Psalm 146, and then we'll turn to the Gospel, Acts of the Apostles by Luke, chapter 14, beginning of verse 19 of Acts 14. So Psalm 146 first, then Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 19. Hear the word of the true and living God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 19. This will be our sermon text for this morning. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 19. Hear the word of God. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Italia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Here ends the reading of God's word from the Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke for us. Paul and Barnabas, here in this passage, return to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, three cities that are in modern-day Turkey. He returns to them. He had already been to them, each of these three cities. Paul had some history there. In Lystra, Paul preached the good news and miraculously healed a man born crippled. But he was stoned in that city and left for dead. That's Lystra. Iconium, Paul and Barnabas again preached the good news. And a great number of Jews and Greeks believed in Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas also did miracles. There were signs and wonders. But there was then a plan by the leaders and powerful people in that city to stone them both to death. So they left Iconium. That was that city. And then there's this third city, Antioch in Pisidia, which is in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Paul preached again the good news on one Saturday. And then there were so many people who heard about it, they begged Paul to preach again the next Saturday, the next Sabbath day for the Jews. But some Jews contradicted Paul and said disreputable things about Paul. They reviled him. And persecution drove Paul and Barnabas out of Antioch in Pisidia. So those are the three cities. They're returning to those three cities. What motivated them? What motivated them to go back to the places that had rejected them and two of them had plans to murder them? In other words, they were hated by those cities. There were powerful people in each of those three cities that wanted them to be gone, dead, or just driven out of the city. What motivated them? Love. Very simple. Love for the new disciples of Jesus Christ. Some Jews and some non-Jews believed in the good news that they had been preaching and teaching. And they were driven out of those three towns, but now they return out of love. Out of love for the new followers of Jesus Christ. In each city where Paul and Barnabas preached the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, opposition arose. Violent opposition, murderous opposition arose, and they left town, and they left new believers in Jesus Christ. They left them and they return now because of their love for these new believers, and they know that they needed strength. Not military help. They didn't come back with swords or armies or chariots or horses or any kind of weapons of war or plans to take over the city and replace, let's say, the mayor with someone who's a Christian. No, they went back because the disciples, the new followers of Jesus Christ, needed strengthening. They also needed to be organized. Not military organization, we'll see. What did Paul and Barnabas do when they returned to these three cities? Well, let me tell you what they did not do. They did not go back to the opposition to defeat the opposition in some sort of debate. They were done with debating with those who reviled the gospel, who reviled Jesus Christ. They did not go back to defeat the opposition in some sort of like, you know, really fancy debating or really powerful debating. They didn't go back to do that. They did not go to the opposition and engage in some sort of verbal debating and sparring. They did not also go back to defeat their enemies with supernatural powers. Early in Acts of the Apostles, there was a situation where there were some people who were supernaturally defeated, individuals, not whole cities. Some dropped dead. Others had other things happen to them. So they did not go back to these three cities where they'd been run out of town or left for dead. They did not go back to them to engage in supernatural sort of, you know, casting out demonic leaders or whatever. They didn't do that either. They went out of love for the believers. They went to the new believers in Jesus Christ. And verse 22 summarizes what they went back to do. They went back to strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So they went back with the loving goal of strengthening, giving strength, spiritual strength to the new believers in these cities that were hostile. I don't know what it would be like to be in a city where a missionary comes, and I'm not a Christian, and the missionary comes, and I believe in the gospel, and I'm thrilled that my sins are forgiven. I'm thrilled that the Holy Spirit has touched my heart and mind, and I believe in Jesus, and I believe my sins are forgiven, and I have all this wonderful joy, and I rejoice that the gospel has reached me by these men. And then they're run out of town or left for dead. And I'm here in my hometown without Paul, without Barnabas, who had given me this precious, precious news that there is a God who loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me. And now I'm alone. Or at least I'm without them. They come back. That would have been a wonderful sight for a new believer in Jesus Christ in those ancient three cities. They came back out of love, out of faithfulness to Jesus, out of faithfulness to those who Jesus died for. Jesus died for men and women in those three cities. They believed in Jesus to the salvation of their souls. They believed he died for them. And so Paul and Barnabas go back there because Jesus loved them, because Paul and Barnabas know that they're vulnerable. They need to be strengthened. So they strengthen them. How do they strengthen them? I'll give you one that's not listed here, but it's obvious. The new believers in those three cities were strengthened first by the very presence of Paul and Barnabas. They're back. They were run out of town. Paul was left for dead. He goes back to the very city that stoned him. When you're stoned, you're going to be bruised and battered. So he returns to the very city that left him for dead out of his love for them, out of his obedience and faithfulness to Jesus Christ, who said, don't just go and tell them, go and make disciples. Which is not just a one-time, okay, I heard the gospel, I believe. It's a teaching and instructing ministry. So Paul, who was left for dead, has returned to the same city, Lystra. His presence in Lystra strengthens them. Paul and Barnabas, after a plan to stone them to death, was revealed to them. They returned to that same city, Iconium. And Paul and Barnabas, who were driven out of the city, returned to that same city, Antioch and Pisidia in Turkey. Their very presence, coming down the street, coming into my house if I'm a believer, would have just, they're back. They didn't leave us alone. They were faithful to Jesus. They were faithful to God the Father. They were faithful to the Holy Spirit working in them. They brought the good news, and now they're back. So their presence, their very presence, would have strengthened them. And the second way they strengthened them was with words. Words. They encouraged them with words to continue in the faith. In other words, stay in the community of faith, the believers, the new disciples for Jesus. Stay in that group that probably continued to, in secret, pray and worship and share their possessions with those who needed something. So he encouraged them to continue in the faith, the community of faith, but also in the faith, as in the doctrine that you had heard, the gospel that you had heard. Continue in that gospel. You live by faith, not by sight. You live by trusting God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You live that way, and all that that meant to them would have meant staying faithful to Jesus and the truths about Jesus, that God so proved his love that he sent his son to die for me. And they would have been reminded of that. Not that they're having a great day because they might have experienced profound persecution. I mean, these were cities that wanted to kill Paul, or at least drive them out of town. So it wasn't a friendly environment. How else did they strengthen them? With other words, with the truth about the Christian life, the very fundamental truth about the Christian life, that now Christians live the way of the cross. The way of the Christian life now, Paul instructed them, and Barnabas instructed them, was the way of the cross now and the way of glory later. Now we go through, quote, many tribulations. That's not necessarily encouraging, but it's encouraging if you know that that's what's going to happen and it's God's plan. If you know that's God's plan, you're not going to despair, because God has said to you, you are going to go through this. This is what you will go through, and after you go through many tribulations, later you will enter the kingdom of God in all its glory. At death, you will enter the kingdom of God. It's not explicitly said here, but that's what's implied. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, what evidence did Paul and Barnabas give that that was true? Their own lives. Paul and Barnabas had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas had been set aside by the church in Syria, the Antioch city in Syria, not the one in Turkey. The Antioch church in Syria set Paul and Barnabas aside. The Holy Spirit audibly told them, set them aside for this mission to these cities. They're sent by God supernaturally to these places. They lay hands on them and so forth. They ordain them to this missionary task. And Paul and Barnabas go, and they're beaten up and rejected in these three cities, and now they return. Paul himself and Barnabas himself are living examples of what the Christian life is like. Through many tribulations, the gospel goes forth, and many people who believe in the gospel have faith in Jesus Christ, and then they go through hellish situations. The life of Christ is also the example. Christ did not have great success. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yet he came humble and didn't have anything in a worldly sense. He didn't have any wealth. He didn't have armies. He wasn't robed in great with a great crown and robes of glory and, you know, kingly sort of paraphernalia. He was rejected, mocked, spit, whipped upon, punched, blindfolded, put to death in the most miserable way they had in that culture, death on a cross. The way of the cross for Christ is the way of Paul and Barnabas, is the way of believers in Jesus Christ. And then at death, Christ was dead and buried 3 days and rose. Didn't just rise to live on this earth being seen by some disciples, but then ascended into heaven, enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all of creation. Glory, hallelujah, to the King of Kings, who is resurrected and ascended into his throne room in heaven, where he rules and reigns now. And he sent Paul and Barnabas out into this world from that world. So one of the pieces of evidence that they would have, I think, figured out is, well, Paul and Barnabas were left for dead. Who are we? Are we better than them? So, this is a summary statement, but Paul and Barnabas loved these believers in these three churches where they had been treated violently. They go back and they strengthen them with their presence, with their words, and with the sort of evidence that, hey, I mean, they might have looked at Paul and seen bruises and scars on his body. I mean, when you stone somebody, you aim for the head. You don't aim for the foot. You want to kill the person when you stone him. So he may have had scars and bruises still on his body. He would have had marks of his being stoned. And that was the first city he went to. So when he went to the other two cities, he would have carried those marks around with him as well. We're not told specifically that he looked that way, but they would have known about Paul and Barnabas and how they were treated in these other cities. They didn't go around and say, I'm such a powerful apostle, I can do this, that, and the other. I'm just, you know, nothing defeats me. No, they were weak men in many ways, but they were faithful men, loving men, faithful to those believers and faithful to Jesus. What's the second thing that needed to be done for these three cities, the believers there? They needed to be organized. Not just a bunch of household people meeting casually. They needed to have an organization. And so the second thing they did beyond encouraging them and strengthening them is they organized the disciples, the new believers, into churches, into assemblies, with leaders in each city. Verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, in other words, this is a priority, they come back to these three cities, meet with the believers, gather them together, and appoint, you know, they examine, whatever examination, we don't know, they examine them and choose and appoint elders, and some of those elders probably would have been teaching elders, be able to preach the word of God, but anyway, they organize them. They give them fathers in the faith, because they're leaving. They're going to go on to other cities. So the characteristic of these elders in these cities, these three cities, are going to be the characteristics of shepherds caring for the flock. They're going to be men who are going to be accountable, as the end of Hebrews says. Obey your leaders, for they have to give an account for how you're doing spiritually. And so these elders were being instructed by Paul and Barnabas, supernaturally gifted, to be missionaries, and part of their job is to strengthen them with words, knowing they're going to leave. They then ordain elders in each of these cities, in every church. They do one more thing. And don't miss this. I almost missed it in studying it this week because I got so tied up in what Paul and Barnabas said and so forth, and that they organized the church. And I thought, that's really important. They organized the church. They didn't just leave them. It's like, I don't know, who's in charge here or who's responsible? The third and last thing they did for these three cities, maybe the most important, they prayed. They prayed and fasted. And then, and I think they did this in their prayer, they committed these beloved new believers to the Lord. They committed them or entrusted them to the Lord. After serious prayer and serious fasting, Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted for these baby Christians. They committed them to the Lord. Now, this word commit can have a number of different meanings in the original Greek, and one that I want to give you that's similar to this is when Jesus is dying on the cross, he calls out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus is in his prayer to his Father in heaven is saying, I entrust my spirit to you. His body's going to go and be buried and dead. He entrusts his spirit to his Father in heaven. And the scripture in Luke says, having said this, he breathed his last. But Paul and Barnabas are fasting and praying, and at the end or in the process, they are committing these baby believers, these new Christians, to God's care. They've done what they can do humanly speaking. They've encouraged them. They've told them the truth. The pilgrimage life is a difficult life. The Christian life is one of passing through. It's not glory now, but it's glory eventually. In Acts chapter 20, the same kind of prayer is made. So I'm just going to skip ahead to chapter 20 of Acts. And I'm actually, for those of you who have the ESV, I actually like the NIV better because it uses the word commit in translating the same Greek word. So this is the NIV account in Acts 20. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So in Acts 20, you have this prayer or this statement of, I commit you, Christians, to God and to his word. So Paul and Barnabas return after doing this return to the three cities. They then return to the city that had originally sent them out. There's two Antiochs. There's Antioch in Turkey or Pisidia, and then there's Antioch in modern Syria. So Paul and Barnabas then return to Antioch in Syria, where God had sent them out on this missionary trip. See, God's the hero in this story. He's sending Paul and Barnabas out. He's sending them into cities that are going to leave Paul for dead. He's sending them on to the next city. And then he sends them back to those three cities. And then Paul and Barnabas returned to the city that had sent them, where God had sent them, and God had used that church in Antioch in Syria. The church there had ordained them and sent them out as missionaries. And they return to their sending church. Now, you could have said, well, look, what? Aren't Paul was called by Jesus? What does he have to go back to these people and report to them? It's because the connectedness of the church is in view here. It's not just one man going out or two men going out and they don't have anybody to report back to. Paul and Barnabas were sent by God, but they were sent by God through the church in Antioch in Syria to go to those cities, not just those three cities, but other cities as well. And they then returned back to that city and report what God had done through them. Left me for dead, but I wasn't dead. I mean, everything, good, bad, indifferent. Acts chapter 13, the chapter before this, records the sending of them. And just briefly, chapter 13 of Acts, in the church at Antioch, that's Antioch in Syria, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they, that's the church, laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them off. And now they come back to that place that had sent them off, to give a report that God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Jews in the synagogue, some believed, some didn't believe, but God has opened a door to the non-Jews, those who knew nothing about the Old Testament, those who might have known other synagogues and been involved in hearing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and some of the promises. They would have heard some of that. But now they're getting the full story. What's the conclusion from this passage? God is sending the gospel of his son, and it's causing all sorts of changes. Specifically in these three cities, believers are sprouting up. And violent opposition is sprouting up. And if you watch what's happening, there's a group of zealous Jews who hate Paul, and they're following Paul and Barnabas around, and they're stirring up trouble after them. And through Paul and Barnabas, God is organizing and strengthening his new kingdom. These are new little kings. These are new little nations. They're nations within nations. King Jesus is ruling in his churches through Paul and Barnabas, then through the preaching of the gospel and the training of elders and so forth. And these little kingdoms are places where people love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love each other, and they're hated by the world around them. If they're following Jesus, their primary directive by Jesus which Paul would have known as love your enemies, love God. It's a community that is infused with God's love for them and Jesus' love for them. And that love that comes from heaven has touched them as Paul and Barnabas has preached the God of grace, the God of loving forgiveness. And they've been touched and changed by that. And so you get different peoples, Jews and Gentiles coming together, loving Jesus, understanding the gospel. And it is a new kingdom on earth. Not like the kingdoms of the world, with its organization, with opposition, with enemies, both enemies within and without. And they're doing this without any weapons of the world. No clever debates, no long, exhausting, I'm going to debate you till you just can't breathe anymore. No weapons, no swords, no chariots. What's their weapon? It's the Word of God and prayer. That's it. Word of God and prayer. Spiritual weapons. And they don't always work. They go into a city, they preach the truth. Some love it, some believe it, some hate it and want to kill them. So in a sense, it doesn't work. But we know that Jesus came, and part of when Jesus came at his birth, it was announced that he would reveal the hearts of many and cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. So sometimes the word of God goes out and it's carefully preached by Paul and Barnabas, and it just results in hatred, rejection. And Paul and Barnabas leave that city. That's the way they want. I'm leaving. But they sneak back, so to speak, and encourage the believers. God is doing this. God is doing this in this ancient world, roughly 2,000 years ago, the Roman Empire. Well, what are the applications for us? We're not in ancient Rome. We're not in Antioch or Pisidia or Turkey or Syria. Here's the applications in general. Your soul still needs strength from your pastors and elders. And you still need to be part of an organized congregation. Lone Ranger Christians going alone is not healthy. Why? Suffering will come. Doubts will come. Questions will come. What about this? What about that? So spiritual strength and help from the Word of God are essential, along with prayer. So you need to understand your need to be spiritually strengthened and to be organized, to be a member of an organized church. Now, there are no perfect churches. Don't start looking for one. But a church that has a focus on the Word of God explained and taught, and prayer, which is done seriously and methodically, is the kind of church that's going to tend to strengthen you. Now, keep in mind, Paul preached competently. Barnabas preached competently. Jesus preached competently, and it didn't always change hearts. It didn't always change the hearers. So sometimes a sermon will not do what God wants it to do because that person is so hard-hearted, or that person is maybe in sin, and whatever. There's a million reasons why. But the worst thing is to be alone and isolated when temptation comes, when suffering comes, and you're brokenhearted, you've been sinned against, or you've sinned, and there's nobody to tell you there's grace for you. There's Christ for you. You're listening to your own head spinning around, or you're listening to TV or non-Christians telling you all kinds of things that are, or maybe you're listening to Christians who are baby Christians and you're just not sure. So being alone and isolated is a terrible situation to be in for a Christian. It leaves you weak and distorted. The early church had weak, distorted people who tried to go it alone. Paul and the scriptures describe some of them in the New Testament. They abandon the faith. They walk away from the church. They walk away. They walked away from Jesus. They walked away from Paul and Barnabas. It still happens. People walk away from the church. They walk away from competent preaching and teaching. However, the word of God in prayer is the only way to strengthen people who have that new life in Christ. So someone may walk away and then turn back. But if they never turn back, their soul is in God's hands. It's not in the church, church's hands. So the basic message of the gospel is one that we all have heard, but I just need to remind us all. God's word, the good news, the gospel, in summary, teaches us to think less of this world and more of the next world. Your treasure is in heaven. Your possessions now can possess you in a bad way. The desire for riches will destroy you. The worries of this world will cause you to be anxious and take away the word of God. The good news is that you will enter the kingdom of God by grace through faith in his Son. You will see Jesus face to face. That's the next world. That's the kingdom of God in all its glory. The hard news, the truth, the hard news is that you and I will suffer in many ways until then. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 11, is a whole description of this idea that we are pilgrims now. We are passing through. To the church in the time of Paul and other apostles, chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 32. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, and he's writing to Christians who've experienced some of this love for Christ, and then they're experiencing persecution. But in the early times of their persecution, they persisted in loving Jesus and loving other Christians. And they quite literally didn't care about their property being taken away. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Now, what you have there is the promise of eternal life, not the promise that everything's going to be gloriously happy in this life. Endurance is enduring through something that's hard. Hebrews 11 starts giving us a list and its description of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Here, let me talk about conviction for a sense, because when Paul is strengthening them, he's trying to tell them something about their experience as baby Christians. They're in a hostile territory. You've heard the good news. You've heard the rejoicing of other believers along with you about, there's good news. God has sent his Son, who's then suffered and died for me, and I am forgiven of all my wickedness, and I have an eternal destiny in heaven. That's glorious. But now here comes the truth. You need endurance. You need endurance because something or someone is challenging you. They're challenging your faith. Events are challenging your faith. If Christ so loved me, why am I going through this? Or if Christ so loved me, why has my son been crucified? Or why has my daughter been thrown to the lions? Which is some of the things that happened in the early church. Literally, the Roman Empire at certain points took nursing mothers and threw them into the lion pit. We have documented evidence of that kind of persecution. All you have to do, mother, is deny Jesus and you can live. And she would not do it, though she was nursing a baby. She was thrown into the lion pit as a spectator sport for the Romans. Conviction comes when you are tested. Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. Oh, you do? Well, how about this? You're going to suffer. And people are going to challenge you. Why? Well, what's going on with you? How can Jesus love you if you're going through this? And you have that challenge to your faith. So Paul is strengthening him by saying, look at us, Paul and Barnabas, run out of town, left for dead. They wanted to murder us. Don't think you're going to get away with a nice, happy, glorious Christian life in this world. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Are you absolutely convinced you're going to heaven and it'll be glorious to be in heaven, to be purified, totally sinless, in a world of love and a world which God and His Son has prepared for you from eternity past, where you will enter and there will be endless days without any anxiety because there's no problems. And everyone is perfectly lovable, you included, as well as everybody's perfectly loving. It's a world of love. Are you convinced of that? Abraham was, chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 10. For Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was promised the promised land, but he knew it wasn't in this world. He's looking for something that God is going to do. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 and following has a list of a bunch of people who all died. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They see the unseen. They're convinced of things they haven't seen. They've only heard about. And their imagination sees, doesn't invent, but sees by the word of God telling them there's going to be glory in heaven and you will be glorified. You will be Christ-like. You will be, every tear will be wiped away. And every injustice will be made right. And these people see these things, greet them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Here's the application. You are an exile. You have no homeland. You are a foreigner in the United States of America. You're a foreigner on planet Earth. You're an alien, if you will. The United States of America is not your better country. The United States of America or France or Uruguay is not God's country. God's country has not yet come. So for now, the only peace of heaven on earth you have, in a sense, is on Sunday morning when you meet together with other aliens and you worship in God's presence and he listens to you. He meets with us here. And you are a citizen of heaven now. And your King of Kings is ruling and reigning from heaven. He's doing exactly what he wants in the way he wants, when he wants to do it, with every individual on planet Earth. And you, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, have a destiny that the richest man on the earth would love to buy. But he cannot. And it's been given to you as a gift. Don't misunderstand it. You have treasures beyond belief waiting for you one day. No weapons of war, no lengthy debates. Just organize the church. I say just organize the church with elders who will have responsibility for caring for you and strengthen you with the word of God. That's the formula. If you want a formula for establishing a church, that's it. We got the whole Bible. We got the whole Christ. We got the Holy Spirit. We got the truth. The truth in summary in various ways. To explain to us what's going on now is not the last word. Let's pray now. Father, we are so impressed with the faithfulness of Paul and Barnabas to return to those cities that had hated them. Out of their love for those believers, those for whom Christ had died, we thank you that they did strengthen the believers, and we can read of that strengthening and encouragement to continue in the faith, and also this hard truth that through many tribulations, we too must enter the glorious kingdom of God in all its fullness. We pray for the coming of that kingdom in all its glory, Father. Return, Lord Jesus. We would love it if it was today. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.